Today, we're going to study the in-depth of chapter 123, which is the chapter of the Rebbe's chapter of Tehillim for the age of 122. We say the next chapter, as we have discussed many times, that when a person is born, you're chapter 1. When you turn 1 year old, you say chapter 2. And so on and so forth. So you're always saying really the number ahead, because when you hit your birthday, it means you actually completed that amount of years and now you're moving on to the next chapter. So we're going into, on Yud Aleph Nisan, on the Rebbe's birthday, we're going into chapter 123. The Rebbe pointed out a number of times that we know the custom of Hasidim is to say the Rebbe's chapter every day of the year. And this is a way of connecting to the Rebbe. And also, you find many amazing significance and messages and lessons in the chapter for that year. We know the Rebbe brings down a story that even after the Rebbe Rashab passed away in 1920, he came down in a dream to his son, who was the previous Rebbe, a couple years later, and taught him some insights on his chapter of Tehillim. So you see that even after a tzaddik passes away, physically, they're still here, present in our times as well, and therefore we continue to say their chapter. And we're soon going to hear some of the insights that the Rebbe said on chapter 123, when it was the 123rd year of the Rebbe Rashab's birthday in 1983, because he passed away in 1920. So we're going to, and he was born in the year of Tafresh Chaf Aleph, which would be 1861. The Rebbe Rashab passed away at 59 years old. In any case, let's give first a reminder of a background of where it is in the book of Tehillim. In the Tehillim, in the book of Psalms, we have 15 chapters in the Tehillim that are all beginning with the words Shir Hamalos. They are songs of ascent. And it's important to know the history about these songs of ascent. First of all, the background, there are several opinions about these 15 chapters. Where did they come from? And what is the significance of this set of 15 Shir Hamalos? So Rashi brings down that the 15 songs of Shir Hamalos, which today, again, we're doing the fourth of these Shir Hamalos, because it begins in the Tehillim in chapter 120, 121, 122, and today we're going to do 123. All 15 Shir Hamalos were composed and sung by the Levites in the temple, because in the temple, between the inner courtyards and where the Israelites stood, and the courtyard where the women stood, there were 15 round, moon-shaped steps. The Levites would stand on these steps, and each one of these steps, they sang these songs. And that's why they're called the songs of ascent, because we ascended from one area in the temple to the next area on these steps. The Talmud actually gives us more background to these 15 songs that King David, the Talmud says, composed them, because they say that we all know that the temple in Jerusalem, even though there was a commandment that the temple could be built only once we conquer Israel and once we have a king, King Saul was the first Jewish king and did not merit to be able to build the temple in his time because his reign was very short as he didn't listen to a certain commandment. King David wanted to build a temple in his time when he had good control over the entire country. But Hashem said, since Dam Lerev Shafachta, your hands had lots of blood on your hands, you went out to war, even though it's true that the wars that David went out to was on God's behalf and God instructed the wars to be done. But nevertheless, Hashem says that the temple in Jerusalem is about peace and shalom, and therefore your hand can't be the one to build it. However, David did get permission to prepare the necessary steps, so when the time comes for his son, King Solomon, that will be able to build it, everything will be ready to build. Hashem allowed him to have a building fund for the temple, to have all the money. Hashem allowed him to prepare all the necessary materials for the temple and even allowed David to build the foundations. Now, when David dug in Temple Mount, he dug down to build to prepare the foundations for the temple. All of a sudden, when he got really deep, deep waters started to rush out and gush out through these places where he dug down to build these foundations. And the Talmud tells us that this waters came out and threatened to inundate the entire world. And David needed to do something miraculous, special, to stop and plug these waters from flooding the entire world. And David asked if anybody knows, are we allowed to use the tetragram name of Hashem, the Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, to use it and put it in there, and that will do some miraculous event to calm down the waters. And Achitofel, who was a great Torah scholar at the time, Achitofel said a kal v'chomer. He made a way of thinking that you could interpret it like this. He said, if when it comes to bringing peace between a husband and a wife, you're allowed to take God's name and write it on a piece of parchment and put it into water, and God's name will be erased to save a couple to be able to prove their innocency, that they'll be able to live together, and the woman who is a suspected woman will be allowed to come home to her husband. So Achitofel said, for sure, to save the whole world, we'd be allowed to take Hashem name and dissolve it into the water to be able to save the whole world. And David took with that thought, he took Hashem's name and he put it in, and the waters subsided all the way down 16,000 cubits beneath the water. And David said, oy, if the water goes so down, so low, we won't be able to have any water to irrigate the lands around us in Israel. So he said at that time, he recited the 15 passages of Shir Hamalos, of these songs of ascent, and that miraculously brought back up the water 15,000 cubits up, and it stayed just 1,000 cubits beneath the earth level, but enough that the water will keep it irrigated, that we were able to have enough moist in the earth to be able to grow what we needed to grow. So that's a Talmudic insight about these Shir Hamalos. We also have the famous Medrash, which is very relevant to us, that Medrash says that these 15 songs of ascent were the power of prayers that kept Jacob during his most difficult times of his life, when he spent 20 years under his crooked father-in-law, Lavan. He had to work for 7 years for his wife, and then he gave him the wrong wife. He had to work another 7 years, and before he let him leave town, he had to work another 7 years. After that sixth year, by the 20th year, he ends up just running away. But the point was, it says that Jacob said to Lavan later, when he caught up to him, he said to him, all my 20 years I worked for you, and I didn't sleep even one moment. And the Medrash says, what did Jacob do every night? What did he do? He didn't sleep. The Medrash says he would recite the 15 passages of the Songs of Ascend. These 15 Shir Hamalos. It's important to remember that while we live in difficult, challenging times, or as the expression that the Rebbe once said during hard times of Israel, that the Welt shakelt sich, the world is shaking. The Rebbe pointed out that in the times of exile, when the world is shaking and it's tough times, how do you expect to get through the difficult times? Should we be worried and be concerned and eat ourselves up in anxiety? He said, the lesson is, look what Jacob did. During the difficult times when he was all alone, being tricked nonstop by the trickery of Laban, what was Jacob's method to get through the difficult times? He sang the songs of ascent. So if you want to get through the difficult times, sing songs and be happy, and you will see that this will get you through any darkness of times. And it's only befitting for us to remember that it's by divine providence that the age of the Rebbe is now in these periods of time that we sing the songs of ascent, because it's meant for us to sing this every single day. And even though we only say it once a day, We live it for the rest of the day. So this is an important thing for us to remember, this idea of the Shir HaMalas. Now, let's get into a little peek onto chapter 123 itself. It's a very short chapter. It's the fourth of the 15 Shir HaMalas, and it has only four verses in the entire chapter. Before every chapter in the Tehillim, if you use the Tehillim called Tehillim Oyel Yosef Yitzchak, which is the most perfected Tehillim that we have, that's been passed down through generations. That's why the previous Rebbe said that we should use this Tehillim preferably if you can, even though there's, of course, thousands of versions and reprints and all kinds of size and shapes and forms. We try to use this one because of the perfect authenticity of the copyings of the everything. And before each chapter, there's a heading line. There's a single heading line. And what's interesting is that the Rebbe said that we actually don't know who wrote that introductory line to each chapter of Tehillim. It's not known, we just know it's in the Tehillim. But certainly the Rebbe says that we could take with confidence that it was written by what's called a Bar Samcha, a very reliable source that wrote this introductory line. It's a fascinating short summary of what a chapter is about. And the heading for this chapter 123 is the following: that the psalmist is singing and expressing himself regarding the length of the difficulties of the exile that is going on, the galut that we are in now, this long exile. This is what this following chapter is referring to. And we will now demonstrate where you see in this chapter some amazing relationships in the way we communicate with Hashem during this difficult times of exile, and how, by saying this, we will find the strength to get through this. The first verse reads the following: Shir Hamalois Elecha Nasasi es Einai Hayoshvi Bashamayim. Let's translate. Shir HaMalos, a song of ascent. We're going up. Elecha Nasasi es Einai. To you I lifted up my eyes. Hayoshvi Bashamayim, because you who dwell in heaven. Now let's analyze patiently what the verse is exactly saying. When we say these words, to you I lifted up my eyes, what does this mean? One could ask, why do you have to lift up your eyes when you talk to God? Isn't God everywhere down here on earth as well? So what's the significance of these words? Elecha nasasi es einai. To you I lift up my eyes. And the answer is that this is referring to the time of the exile that the Jews had when we were exiled from Jerusalem, from Israel, during the time of the Babylonian exile. So remember, we had first the Egyptian exile. According to many opinions, Egyptian exile was a general exile. It's not part of the later four exiles. Some say it's part of the first of the four exiles. We're now in the final exile. But in this exile, called the Galus Bavel, when the Jews were exiled from Israel after the destruction of the first temple, we were exiled for 70 years. And we say that when we're exiled, you have two ways of looking at things. You could say that physically we are exiled from the land, and we are pained about this, and therefore we say that we're looking to the spirituality, to heaven, and that's why we say I'm lifting up my eyes into heaven. Not that Hashem is now not here, but this Shekhinah was exiled with us when we had to leave Israel. Therefore, when it says here that we're looking up, we are looking to heaven, meaning we're looking up to the spirituality that is still and always around. And ultimately, what was our main pain when we were exiled was that the Shekhinah, the divine presence, was exiled from the land. And therefore, we prayed in this way, Elecha nasasi es einai. Now, the next words of this verse says, Hayoyishvi bashamayim, you Hashem, dwell and are sitting up and high in heaven. Rashi points out, and many other commentaries point the same point out, that it says Hayoyishvi with a yud at the end. It could have just said Hayoyishiv, who dwells in heaven. What's this extra yud at the end of the word? We pointed out many times that every letter is significant. So what's this extra yud here? The Rebbe brings down in a mimer, in a discourse that he said in 1962. And over there, he brings out the point that Jews always remember that how did Hashem create this world? He created it from nothing. There was nothing here. The world was empty. There was no physical beings here in this world. And Hashem created the world ex nihilo. And when the Zohar actually is the first to point this out about this extra yud, he points out that yud is the smallest of letters. Yud represents humility. And just like a person, when you sit, what does it mean when you say you sit in heaven, you dwell, meaning here the word is ayoyshev, which means you're sitting in heaven. Sitting means that from the standing position, you now come down onto sitting. So when the psalmist says that hayoyishvi bashamayim, you're taking the little yud, you're taking that humility, the humbleness, and you're bringing it down, that's the emphasis of sitting. We actually have this word in an earlier chapter in Tehillim, in chapter 113, in the Hallel chapters there. It says there, hamagbihi lasheves, over there also it says, you lift up from the sitting level. Because over there it talks that you sit so high, God, that's the reference over there. Over there it means so high that all things of this world are equal. And when it says here in our verse here, that you sit on high, and it's using the yud, sitting means you're bringing it down. So emphasis is that Hashem brings his divine presence from that high place of heaven, and he brings it down, the sitting, and it comes all the way down to this world. As we have the famous teaching of the Baal Shem Tov, that Hashem's in charge and instructs every single detail that happens in this world, known as Hashgacha Pratis. Every single thing that happens, we have to remember, is by divine orchestra, because Hayoyishvi, the Yud, comes down all the way down from the sitting, meaning bringing down, even as the Baal Shem Tov says, every way a leaf turns over to fall down to the ground is also orchestrated by the divine intervention. There's another discourse from the Rebbe Maimer in 1970. And over there, the Rebbe says that this extra yud that's there, he brings down from the Tzemach Tzedek, who explains the Zohar, and the Tzemach Tzedek has, there's a whole book on Tehillim called the Yahal Ur, with the Tzemach Tzedek's explanations on the Tehillim. He always gives you the mystical insights of words. So he tells you, and let's take a small ride into this mysticism, because it's a beautiful idea. The letter yud is the smallest letter. That represents, in the world of the 10 spheres, in the first of the 10 spheres, which is called Chachma. Chachma means wisdom, which means you have an idea. It's like a point. In this point, you have all the details. I like to use the example of the name of a book or the name of a lecture. In there, it contains all the details that are hidden in there. So Chachma is represented by the letter Yud. Says the Zohar, he brings down from the commentary on the Zohar, the Ramaz, that says that if you take the letter Yud and you spell out the letter Yud, How do you spell out the pronunciation of the letter Yud? Yud Vav Dalet. That means I take the one letter Yud, the dot, and I spread it into three letters, because that's how you write out the letter Yud, Yud Vav Dalet. That means I'm taking wisdom and I'm spreading it to Bina, to understanding, because it's called expanding. So the extra Yud in Hayoyishvi, in that word, Hayoyishvi instead of Hayoyishav, is to tell you that this high letter of the fundamental source of where wisdom, which is called Abba, which is the idea of a father, which is the idea of representation of a seed, of a point, and the mother idea is the idea where it expands. That's why a father is represented by Chachma, and the woman, the mother, is represents Bina of understanding. That's why we say the women have more understanding than men, because they could take the concept and they elaborate it and they expand it, like the idea of a mother being pregnant for 9 months, right? It elaborates, and that's the whole idea of the mother. So when you take the Yud and you go out to Yud Vav Dalet, that's how you expand the idea of the wisdom and you bring it down, sitting position, meaning bringing from standing to sitting. You're bringing down that high level to go into your emotions. And that's what it means, that Yud, from Chachma to Bina, and then the Chachma and Bina together, the Av and Aim together, you bring it down into your emotions. So that's some ideas about this idea on the first verse. Now, let's move on to verse 2. The next verse says like this, Hine ke'eine avadim el yad adeneim. Behold, as the eyes of slaves to the hand of their masters. Now think about these words. The eyes of slaves to the hands of their masters. What does that mean? Simply understood, servants, slaves, have nothing of their own. They're completely devoted to their master, and they're relying on their master for all their sustenance. So just like slaves or servants are constantly, what are they doing? Where are they looking? They're looking at the hands of their masters. Will my master feed me? Will he give me my money? Will he give me my food? Will he give me what I need? And then he continues further. Ke'ene shifcha el yad givirta. As the eyes of a handmaid, of a maid. Shifcha is a maid. At like the hands of a maid to the hands of her master, of her mistress, of her masters. Because the same thing is for a maid. Where does she get? What could she rely on? For her sustenance, she needs to rely, and therefore she puts her eyes constantly to her mistress. Will I get my food? Will I get my sustenance? Now, says verse 2, that just like as the eyes of the hands of slaves that look at the hands of their masters, and the eyes of a handmaid who looks at the hand of her mistress, so to our eyes, the Jewish people, so to our eyes, where do our eyes look to for our sustenance? So our eyes, el Hashem, our eyes look to the Lord Hashem Elokeinu, our God, Ad Sheichaneinu, until you favor us. So that's the simple verse here. But let's understand a bit deeper here. What does it mean here in the reference here that we're saying that we are like slaves that look to their masters and maids that look to their mistress, and so too we plea out to Hashem? So I want to give a couple of commentaries here. One is an analogy brought down in the Tanakh, of a beautiful analogy about the significance of the way a person becomes a slave and how they yearn to their master. He brings an analogy that there was a very rich man who lived a rich life. Him, his wife, his kids, they were living the dream life. And he came on hard times, the wheel of fortune turned, and Nebuch, he lost everything he had, and he had no choice but to sell his children to become slaves, that they should be able to earn and be able to live. So when he went to the marketplace to find the purse, the place that will, you know, put his children on the marketplace, he said to the vendor, he said, listen, do me a favor, please. Find a master for my children that will treat them very well. And I want to make sure that whoever buys them is a kind of person that's a very charitable person. They give a lot of tzedakah. That's what I want to make sure that they are. And that they do great deeds of kindness. So the vendor said, well, I don't understand this. He says, well, you don't need to have a master that's going to be charitable people, that they know how to give charity, that they're kind to other people. Just find a master that knows how to pay his workers and finish. So the man said, you don't understand why it's so important to me. He said, let me explain to you. He said, a person that all he does is knows how to pay the dues of their workers, but they're not by nature a very charitable kind of people. You know what's going to happen? When their worker does the work, they're going to pay them. But when the worker is not going to do the work and they're going to find something faulty in their work, he won't give them their paycheck. He said, let me tell you something. He said, my children, they weren't raised to be slaves. They don't have no idea what it means to work, actually. How should they know how to work? They were raised in a wealthy home environment. We had helpers in our house all the time. So that's why I need to have that their masters should be people that are also charitable. So when they see that my children are not perfect and they're not doing their quota 100%, you'll still feed them and I'll still give them to them at least in the level of charity, if not as a payment for work. Says this commentary that this is exactly the same idea of the comes in the relationship with us and Hashem. We are telling Hashem that we are looking to you because we know, Hashem, that you will favor us. Look for us. Ad sheyichonenu. We didn't say over here, keinenenu el Hashem, so to our eyes is Hashem Elokeinu, until you're going to pay us for what we deserve. We didn't say that. We said, we look at you until you're going to favor us, meaning we are God's children. We are the children of the King of the universe. Do we really know how to be slaves? And if you judge us as regular workers, we may fail. And we are open to God about this, that we may fail and we may not be at the perfect level to get it, to get our payment as payment. But with your graciousness, that's what we're looking for. Now, the Rebbe also explains in a discourse on this idea, that in a discourse of 1958, he says the following. That there's different kinds of levels of servants. You could be a regular slave, meaning avadim, and you could also be the level of shifcha, of a maidservant. There are different levels in how one serves their master. The ultimate level is in serving Hashem with complete acceptance of yoke, which is the highest level of a servant to serve their master. They do it only because that's what their master wants and looks forward. They want to satisfy the desires of their master, which is like the idea that we have of sheep and cattle, that all it wants to do is to do what its master wants. Like it says that soin la tevach yuval, the cattle walks to be slaughtered because all they want is, even if they have to give up their existence for their meat to be given to their master, they're happy for that too. They just want to make sure that their master is happy. And that's how they reach from tzayin, they reach to the level of tse'ena or re'ena, which is the idea of reaching high levels where you'll be able to actually merit to see in the existence of Hashem. And therefore, when it says, just like the cattle, which is the idea of a servant, that all he wants to do is to grow in this kind of way, whether it's avadim, which is the souls of the masculine soul, or whether it's shifcha, which represents the feminine soul. Either way, we are completely devoted to be able to fulfill the desires of Hashem. And therefore, we go out of our box without any rationale, and we just throw ourselves into it, whether it makes sense to us or not. We throw ourselves into it just to be able to have this relationship with Hashem. And that's why it says it in this double expression, where it says we look at that the eyes are like the eyes of slaves that look at their masters and the eyes of a handmaid. That's why the psalmist brings down these two expressions to show us that whichever way it is, we want to be completely too devoted to our master. It's brought down, and this is another important thing that I meant to say this in the beginning. This chapter is a chapter that we recite on Shabbos in the beginning parts of our davenings. Not during the week, but on Shabbos we have more time to daven more lengthily. So Shabbos davening is considerably longer than during the week. And we are fortunate, we're lucky we could say this chapter, and it's the Rebbe's chapter. We could say it every Shabbos, an extra time, because you say it now part of the davening. There are four of the songs of ascents that were chosen to be put into the morning davening on Shabbos. But in research, we found that there are 10 paragraphs of praises to Hashem. Four are the songs of ascent, and there's other hallelujah paragraphs that are there before the Baruch Shamar and Shabbos morning. And the reason why we say this, it's brought down from the Zohar, that Shabbos, we're supposed to think about more of the praises of the greatnesses of Hashem. In the 6 days, Hashem created the world. And as we say in Pirkei Avos, Ba'asara ma'amareis nivra olam, Hashem created the world with 10 utterances. 10 times Hashem said there should be this, said to be that. So therefore we add 10 paragraphs that represent these 10 ideas of these utterances that Hashem said. And this Shir HaMaalos is one of those 10. And again, when we're learning here some more of the depths of the meaning that's behind a lot of these words, we could also appreciate different things. And here's another idea of the significance of us calling ourselves that we are like slaves that look at the hands of our masters, or like the eyes of a handmaid to its mistress. That's the way we keep our eyes to Hashem. So it's explained in Chassidus that there's a difference in a relationship between a servant, a slave, to their master, and a child to their parents. Why don't we say here, like we say many other times, that have mercy on us, like we say in the paragraph before the Shema, right? We say, Avinu Avarachman, our father, have mercy on me. Why don't we use here the expressions about a child to their father? Why here are we using the expressions about avadim, of servants, handmaids? And the answer is that there are two ways of serving Hashem. One is like servants to a master, when you serve a master out of fear or out of awe. You're worried, what's going to be if I don't serve him properly? What's going to be? Children don't serve their parents out of fear. Children serve their parents out of love. And there's two different ways that we have this relationship with Hashem. There's a level where we serve Hashem out of love, and that's when we use the example of children. That's when we call God our Father. But then there's a time when we serve Hashem out of fear or out of awe. We tremble in front. And this is the level that we're talking over here of our devotion in this kind of level. We also have this expression in the section in the Torah where it speaks about Jacob when he met his brother Esav. So he told his brother Esav what he accumulated during the time of his 20 years working for his father-in-law Lavan. And over there he says to him, he says, I have oxen, I have donkeys, I have sheep, I have men servants, and I have maid servants. Again, he makes emphasis to both kinds of qualities. And the Medrash tells us that what Jacob was alluding to when he said about all these qualities, he was talking about the children of Israel. You think Jacob really was about bragging about his material wealth? Oh, I have lots of oxen and donkeys and sheep and men servants and maid servants. You think that's what he cared about? Says the Medrash, he was talking about the qualities of the children of Jacob, his children, how they were devoted to Hashem. And he said that their service to Hashem is with strength like ox, Their endurance is like a donkey. Their submissiveness is like sheep. And their obedience is of a servant and a maid. And that's why he uses these two words. And the Medrash alludes to this verse. It brings this verse here as the proof of these two kinds of things. That this is the obedient level of a servant and a maid, of their complete submersiveness and devotion over to Hashem. So this is some of the ideas of when we say here, this idea that El Ke'ene Avadim, like the eyes of servants to its master, who don't want anything for themselves, it's only for their master, and like the eyes of a maid to its mistress. When it says the words, remember we said the introduction is all about the exiles that we're in. The length of these exiles, the tormenting of these exiles, we're praying to Hashem here. So when it says these words, that so to our eyes, end of verse 2, so are our eyes to the Lord our God, Hashem Elokeinu, until He favors us. So says the Alshich, who was the famous commentary on a lot of the Torah. He was the teacher of the famous Rav Moshe Kardaviro. And the Alshich says that this verse refers to the exile of the Persian exile, to the Iranian Persian exile, which refers to us during the times of the story of Haman. And of course, just like Haman had a fall then, so too the Persian Empire, the Iranian Empire, will have a fall again. Don't start up with Hashem's children. And we're saying over here that this is, imagine this, Ashok said this then, that this verse refers to the Persian, the Iranian exile that happened then. Why? Because they basically sold the men and the women to Haman. They took us. They took the men to be servants and they took the women to be maids. That's what he did. And he points out that if you could even get more technical here on the words, when it says servants, it says it in plural. Avadim. When it says maid or handmaid, it says it in singular form. Because it references a subtle hinting to that particular exile under the Persian Empire, that the Jews, plurally, all the Jews, plurally, we were like servants to our God, and we prayed to God. That's why it says it in plural. But Esther, singular form, she alone pleaded to the king and to Hashem and stood out with her prayer. That's alluding to the idea of the handmaid here, saying it more singular. This is how you see in the subtleties of the words and the letters, and whether plural, singular form, all this pulls it together to understand what time of history are we actually here talking about. And this is what we're praying to Hashem. So too, just like in those times, we look to our master, to Hashem, and the mistress, to Hashem, so too our eyes are to you, Hashem. Our eyes are not to any king. Our eyes are not to any superpower of the world. We don't rely on any physical superpower to be your sole method of surviving. Where do we put our eyes, says King David. Remember, King David had many wars and difficult times that he lived through. Very difficult, challenging life. But ultimately, what was his success? Because Einenu El Hashem Elokeinu. Our eyes have to stay focused on the heavens. Let's move on to the third verse here. Chaneinu Hashem Chaneinu. Favor us. Chaneinu, have this favor, this specialty of close. Or as the commentaries say, Chaneinu is from the word grace, from chen, have grace for us. Chaneinu Hashem, Chaneinu. And the commentaries point out that he said, the psalmist here says twice the word, favor us here. Because when you want to make extra emphasis of something, you say it twice. Chaneinu Hashem, Chaneinu. Favor us, O Lord, favor us. For we are fully sated with contempt. And here, it's actually interesting. He's saying, save us, favor us. Why? We are satiated with contempt because we see what you are doing for the other nations. Come on, God, favor us. You're giving so much contempt to the nations of the world. We're asking you to please give us. Who are these nations of the world? This refers to another time of exile called the Galus of Yavan, which is the exile of the Greeks. What did the Greeks do? They took over the country, Israel. And what did they do? They specifically took our daughters and violated them. They violated the temple, the courts of the temple, the terrible things that they did in the temple, which is enumerated in the Talmud. We spoke about that on Tisha B'Av. This is the emphasis here, that you have, for we are fully sated, we're satiated with the contempt that you put out there on the other nations. Or another way of translating this verse is that we are long sated with disgrace because of what others are getting, and we need to have that here as well, here for us. And why do we have the right to speak like this to Hashem? Because Hashem, we are your children. Banayim. You called us with the affectionate title children because we are that significant relationship that we have with Hashem. Number 4, the final verse of this chapter reads the following. Rabbas Savala Nafshenu. Our soul is fully sated with the ridicule of complacent, the contempt shown to the Valley of Doves. And let's read with another translation, will help us a little bit more to get this verse. Rabba Savala Nafshenu, our soul Nafshenu is overly sated with the jeers from those who live at ease. It's getting to us. King David is reciting, and this is not just from King David, even way before him, as the Medrash said that Jacob used to say these words. The people around us seem to be living with such ease. Enough. They're living, and for us, it's enough. It's too much for us to bear this from the scorns of the arrogance. Or as it says here, the Valley of Doves. What does this mean? First of all, in the Hebrew, Lig'ei Yonim is actually written as one word, but really it's pronounced as two separate words. It's actually one of 15 times in scriptural text that you have such a word, which is one word, but you really pronounce it and it means two words. When it says here, Lig'ei is from the word gaiva, of arrogance. So we're scorned from the scorn of the arrogant. Yoinim, if you break it into two words like this, also means from the Valley of Doves. What does that mean? Yerushalayim, Jerusalem, is referred to as the city of doves. That's what it says about Jerusalem, right? So we're saying like this. Being a servant of Hashem is humiliating, it's true. Sorry, not humiliating. It's humbling to be a servant of Hashem. And at the same time, while it's humbling, we are very proud, and it's a very proud position to be a servant of Hashem. And that's why he calls it here that proud doves. What does it mean, or the Valley of Doves, or really Lig'ei, as I said, means Ga'oin, or Gaiva means like so proud. Because just like the city of Jerusalem is called the Valley of Doves, so too, we're making reference here that there's too much contempt out there of the on the Valley of Doves. So we're asking Hashem that the people that have despised the Valley of Doves, as Rashi puts it, meaning they despise the city of Jerusalem, we're asking Hashem to have compassion on us in this idea. Now, on these words here, that we are satiated from the embarrassment of the calmness, the contempt of the other nations that hold themselves so strong, there is, in 1983, the Rebbe spoke at the Farbrengen there of some very, very important lessons that are as important or even stronger today. As every year, the words of Torah get stronger and stronger to us. In 1983 at the Farbrengen, it was the date of the Rebbe Rashab's 123rd birthday. Hence, the 123rd chapter. And the Rebbe spoke the following. First, he said in a mimer. I want to share with you what he said in the discourse. And then we're going to share what he said in the sicha. We spoke about this many times, that by a discourse mimer, it was a different level of spirituality coming into the room. We know that, first of all, for a discourse called a mimer, there was an introductory song for this. All the Hasidim in the room would stand during when a discourse was recited. The Rebbe said it in a very special tune. The Rebbe also would put on a handkerchief around his palm, and he would also hold on to the table when he said a mimer. The obvious reasons for this is because of the spiritual intensity that happens when the Rebbe said a mimer. You don't want that your soul should leave your body. You got to stay grounded, right? So the Rebbe would hold on to something physical and he said a mimer. So the intensity of the Hasidus that came down during this time is the way, like Hillel Paracher once said, that when a Rebbe says a mimer, it's like Moses talking the words of God. It just flows, comes right through their throat. You got to think about that a bit. So he says like this, in the mimer about these words of this verse. Again, let's recap again verse 4 so we can really appreciate what he's saying over here. Our soul is overly sated with jeers from those who live at ease and from the scorn of the arrogant. He says the final idea like this. When we talk about love your fellow Jew or uniting and uniting the Jewish people, this is the way that we not just bring down God's blessings in the areas of Banai, Chayai, Umazaini, in a way of Revichi, to bring down God's blessings, as we know, when we're united and we love each other, that's the greatest and best way to bring God's blessing for children, for health, for sustenance, in a comfort way. But what we gain by being together is even more. We fulfill and we get the answer to our call for the redemption with Mashiach. That's what it means when we say these words, that our soul is overly sated with these jurors. What do we mean that our souls are overly sated? We're asking to finish the exile already. As we said in the first verse of this chapter, we said, Elecha nosasi, to you I lift up, right? We said, I lift my eyes in heaven, to the one who dwells in heaven. And we said it again with that extra yud, showing that the most deepest place of our Father, represented by the idea of the yud, which is Chachma, the wisdom which represents the Father, we're asking you to reveal this. Reveal that level. That's what's hidden there in that level. Yud. Reveal this. We know that this is going to be revealed when Mashiach comes. So we're asking you to reveal. And again, as the Tzemach Tzedek brought down in his Tehillim. And this is in addition to loving each other and uniting each other, which is the reason that will take us out of this exile. Because we know what brought us into the exile is our differences, our free hatred to each other. So the love is what brings us together, and this brings us to the love of God as well. So that's where he mentions his verse. But then in the Sicha, he went on to the following to say like this. When we say the double expression in verse 3, Chaneinu Hashem Chaneinu, favor us, O Lord, favor us. Because we are filled, we're fully sated with this contempt. It's in a way that we lift ourselves up to heaven, we lift our eyes up to heaven, and we're already asking for the end of the exile. What's the point of the whole world? What are we trying to get to be able to have God's divine presence in this world? That's what it's called, a dwelling place for Hashem. As we know that what was the whole point of the temple in Jerusalem, on Temple Mount, what was the whole point? V'shachanti b'seichem, I should be able to dwell there. Now the lesson of chapter 123 says the Rebbe as following. To you I lift up my eyes. What's the first introduction way for us to be able to get closer to Hashem? The first thing is recognize that there's a God. Lift up your eyes. Which, by the way, in the commentaries on the Tehillim on Shabbos, there's a special book called the My Prayers. And over there he explains each paragraph of the davening. And on the Shabbos prayer of this chapter 123, he says there, by the way, it's important for us to remember this about lifting up your eyes, and then we're going to appreciate more what the Rebbe says there in that sicha. He says there that we have the story of lifting up our eyes. We had it in the time when we were in the desert after we left Egypt, after the exile of Egypt, we were in the desert. And God gave us the miracle to sustain ourselves with the manna and with the water, right? And then eventually we got bored of that, right? You know the famous thing? Imagine going to the same restaurant every day, the same food. You get bored of it. You can't even eat the food anymore. You see the same food, right? They need to make the presentation like this, like that, always a little bit different. So the Jews got bored of the manna and the water. And we started to complain, which is something that apparently we like to do. So we were complaining to Moshe, to Hashem, and Hashem was very upset. And he brought a plague. And the plague was of snakes coming, and lots of Jews died by the snakes that came out. We came running to Moshe, and we said, Moshe, please pray to Hashem enough. Okay, we regret the complaining. And Moshe, of course, immediately went to God to pray, and Hashem said, make it out of copper, put it around the pole, a high pole, and let everybody look up to this, and that will help to cure the disease that's coming out from the snakes. And the Talmud asks, what is going on over here? Is it this copper snake on a pole that's really going to heal us? I mean, do we really believe that that's what it is? That's heresy to believe that. So the Talmud says, that's not what happened there. Let's understand. Moshe said to them, lift your eyes up. How could he get us to look up when we were so stooped in our silliness of the food being boring or whatever? He had to get us out of that. So the first thing is look up and recognize that there's a power from above. There's a God in heaven. When you realize that, you're going to be cured. It's not the snake that we looked at, the copper snake. That's Narishkeit. What we looked at is looking up. Just noticing that life is not only what you see with your physical eyes in front of you, that already could help you to cure that. Which, by the way, on a side note, there's the famous well-known story from the Rebbe Rashab that the Hasidim that were traveling to Lubavitch, they had a big debate in their wagon while they were traveling to Lubavitch. What was their debate? They were talking all about angels and the different stuff that it talks about in our prayers. And some of the Hasidim said, that's a real thing, it's real. The other one said, nah, that's just, you know, an analogy. It's not real. And they couldn't come to terms with this. When they got to Lubavitch, they went to the Rebbe Rashab. And they asked him this question. Who's right? Is all the stuff that we learn about in the heavenly world, is this real? Or is this just an analogy? And the Rebbe Rashab answered them like this. He said, when you traveled here, you came by horse and buggy. What does the horse think about the whole time when it's giving you this ride? It's thinking about the hubber. It's thinking about the hay that it's going to eat when it gets to its destination. So he said, just because the horse is thinking about its hay the whole time, does that mean that the angels are not angels? In other words, just because your heads are steeped in the materialisms of things. Does that mean that the things that are outside of what you could see don't, is not real? Is it because you're acting sometimes like the horse that's only thinking about how am I going to get my food at the end? That doesn't change a reality. So when we say, Elecha nosasi, to you, I lift up my eyes. Doesn't just say to you, I look, I lift up. Now let's go into the point here that the Rebbe points out in that sicha. I think we can appreciate it more now. To you, I lift up my eyes is the introduction that to you, Hashem, I'm connected to you. And that's why it says regarding the coming of Mashiach, that Mashiach will come in one or two ways it could happen. One opinion says that Mashiach is going to come on a white donkey. And some say that it's all going to happen through the clouds. So like when Mashiach comes, how are we going to travel to Israel? Are we going to go on a donkey or are we going to go on the clouds? And the answer is that it may happen in two stages. And the Talmud says, if you don't merit the coming of Mashiach, he's going to come anyways. Then you're going to go on a donkey. If you merit, we're going to go flying through the skies. The Rebbe already said many times, in the many Farbrengens, that we have already merited, not even a question anymore, the fact that we are so self-sacrificed, ready to stay Jewish at all costs. That alone tells us of the level of our devotion. But it's all about, once I have the introduction, that I lift myself up to Hashem, then we could lift up the materialisms that are around you. That's why there's a story, that one time, he brings it down in this sicha, that one time a chassid came to the Tzemach Tzedek, in the time of the Tzemach Tzedek, imagine this, the third Chabad Rebbe, we're talking about 200 and some years ago. He asked the Tzemach Tzedek, he said, I want to move to Israel. And the Tzemach Tzedek said to him, you want to move to Israel? He said, you could make right here into an Israel. In other words, you could make that the physical presence of where you are, you could make it even higher. And how do you do that? By lifting up your eyes. Meaning, you're doing something where you're lifting yourself up from down here. By the way, let's understand, the Rebbe is talking this about the date, the birthday of the Rebbe Rashab. The Rebbe Rashab, as I said, passed away in 1920. He was living in the time where anti-Semitism was flying through the streets in Russia. And he always chose not to get involved in the heavy politics. But he did send letters to the government, said if you want that the Jews, because the government wanted the Jews shouldn't be such troublemakers against the government. And he always said to them, he said, treat the Jews better, let them have a livelihood that they can have bread on their tables, and you will see that the Jews will help the country in every kind of way. Lifting up the physical sustenance of the world, lifting up the materialism is the way. But that comes through lifting ourselves up, lifting our eyes to heaven. How do you do that? You do that through learning Chassidus, the innermost parts of the Torah. That's how you could lift your eyes. The revealed parts of the Torah talks all about the physical world. It talks about my land is here, my cow is here, the neighbor properties, all the laws of the physical world. Chassidus comes and lifts up the spiritual part that's all in there. And one of the unique things of this Rebbe Rashab is that he taught us that there's a way that a person can learn both. Until his time, people thought either you're going to become a big scholar in the revealed parts of the Torah, deals with the material parts of the Torah, or you could be a big scholar in the spiritual, mystical insight parts of the Torah. He taught that you could have a yeshiva that could have both together. And that's, by the way, why he started the Lubavitcher yeshivas then. It was all for this reason, that you could have both together. Now, in our generation, when it could happen that a person could do something that's not perfect, you have to remember that once you walk into a place and you learn some Chassidus, once you walk into a yeshiva, even for one moment, it will stick with you forever. I remember once that I walked, when I was a teenager, I walked to a shul in Flatbush. to give over some chassidus with another older bacher. Anyways, a long story, but the short of the relevant here is that this rabbi was so impressed because it was a very cold winter day and it was hailing and pouring rain, freezing, that the rabbi of the shul came to 770 on Sunday morning, and he walked by on Sunday on by dollars, and he said to the Rebbe that, "I want to thank you for sending these yeshiva boys to my shul. How inspiring this is. It was unbelievable. You sent them during the time of the freezing rain," he says. But before he tells the Rebbe this thank you, he says to the Rebbe, "I want you to know, Rebbe, that when I was younger, I once learnt in a Lubavitch yeshiva." And the Rebbe says to him, "What do you mean you once learnt? If you once learnt, you're still a yeshiva boy of this yeshiva." So he tells the Rebbe, "That's amazing that you're saying this to me, because many years ago, I told you the same thing and you answered me the same answer." So the Rebbe tells him, "Please do me a favor and make sure I shouldn't have to tell it to you a third time." Yeah, you could check it up. The guy's name was Rabbi Josefi. Anyways, but here the Rebbe is pointing out that this idea, once you go into enter into the world of Chassidus even one day and you master this idea of Eilecha Nosafsi, you're able to lift yourself up. You have it with you to be able to do this all the time. And then we can ask God with extra zealous, with extra shturim, he uses the word, with extra, you know, noise. You could say, Chaneinu Hashem Chaneinu, verse 3. Twice. Have compassion, have favor for us. Our Lord, favor us. On this lengthy exile, it's enough. We need to get out. And then, at the end of the Sicha, the Rebbe says there about the number 123. He says, we find that the Rambam brings down in the subject where he talks about the prayers of Hallel, and the Rambam says, you should know the amount of times that we use the expression of praises to God, the word hallelujah, to praise to God, is 123 times. As the number of years that Aaron, the first Kohen, lived 123 years. Says the Rebbe, what's going on with this 123? I get it that you're telling me you say it 123 times, but the Rambam's a book of laws. Why is that relevant to tell me, Kimisper Shanais of Shal Aaron, that the 123, I have a hint for you, it's like the 123 years of Aaron. Ah. You have to learn that Aaron was very special. What was the whole thing of Aaron? It says in Pirkei Avos, Heve mi talmid of Shal Aaron. You're supposed to be a student of Aaron. Just like Aaron loved everybody, and he pursued peace all around the place, now you can understand that that's the whole idea. That we have to be is like this 123, which is a level of completion. And the Rebbe points out that you don't have to actually wait until you're 123 years old. The fact that Aaron did it, and we know that we can live like this, you could already merit these levels of 123. One more point on this chapter is a halacha. It's always fascinating to learn the depth of it, but then there's actual law. Law is practical, bottom line. Not every chapter of Tehillim do we have a halacha that we learn out from the chapter of Tehillim. But here we have a beautiful halacha in the end of the laws of slaves or servants. The Rambam concludes his section with a fascinating, fascinating paragraph. But I want to just bring one idea from that last paragraph. He says like this, when you're a master, you're allowed to treat your slaves harshly, meaning you're allowed to load them up with hard work. According to the law, you're allowed to do that. You're allowed to give them hard work to do. Give them any job you want. He's your slave. You're allowed to. But, says the Rambam, Midas Chassidus, beyond the letter of the law, the Chassidic way of doing things is not to work your slave, to work your servant, just because he's your worker. The way of Chassidus and the way of being wise, Darkei Chachma, is actually to be a person of compassion and pursue righteousness. And therefore, says the Rambam, even though the law is you're allowed to give them any hard work you want them to do, degrading work, whatever you want, the better behavior is to go more than the law and treat them with respect and don't load them up too much. Don't give them every kind of dirty work that you want. And the Rambam brings down that Chachamim, the wise Torah scholars, they used to, in proof to this idea, to, even though that's the law, but you're allowed, he says, you're allowed to treat them like that, but he says, don't do it like that, better stand than a higher standards. The Jewish sages, they would give first their food to their animals, and they would feed first the food to their servants, and then they would have their own meal. Think about that. When you come home, and if you have a pet, do you serve yourself supper first, dinner, and you give your pet after, or do you give your pet first? Says the Rambam, that you first should serve your animals, and then serve your servant, and then you should serve yourself. How does he know this? What's his biblical source to this way of learning that you should do it this way? He says, look in chapter 123. The second verse recites the following. Behold, as the eyes of slaves to the hand of their masters, the eyes of a handmaid to the hands of the mistress, have rachmanis. Look at that. That's the way it is, and the nature is that servants are looking to their master's hands, the maids are looking to the mistress's hands. So what are you going to go eat first? So even though there's no biblical source that you must serve them first, but if you want to live in a way of compassion, that's the way to do it. Now, the Rebbe actually once did a talk on the conclusion of this piece of Rambam in 1985. It's a printed, edited Sicha from the Rebbe in volume 37, Parsha Bahar. And the point there the Rebbe makes is that, first of all, the Rambam says more than the Talmud says. The Talmud says that a master, ideally, of course, don't, just because you're allowed to give them degrading and harsh work, don't do that. But in addition to that, the Rambam, the Talmud says that the Chachamim, the sages, used to first give the food to their animals. And it doesn't say first to their servants. The Rambam adds an extra step. He adds the word also they would give to give first to your servants. And the emphasis where you learn this from is the words that the Rambam says that this is also darkei chachma. It's the way of wisdom. What's the whole Torah? The Torah is wisdom. The wisdom of God. So law, you don't have to. But if you want to go in the ways of the wisdom of God and be a smart person, conduct yourself like God. God would like, he would rather, even though it's the law, he would rather you be a little more patient and give first the food to your animals and your servants and then take for yourself. Now the Rebbe goes on this unbelievable lesson that we see from this. When you say servants, we are all servants and slaves to God. Look, what does it mean when you're a slave? You're limited. You can't do whatever you want. And it seems like this world was loaded up with degrading and harsh things that we seem to have to attend to because we are slaves in this world. He therefore says that actually, if you think about it, an Eved Kenani, this is talking about, to a Goyish, a slave, you're allowed to do this. And he says, think about this. The previous Rebbe in 1927 was sentenced to jail. Even though that, of course, was not something because the Goyish servants, the Goyim were able to do this. As it says, Tzaddik nitfas ba'aven adar. A Tzaddik could end up going into jail because of the sins of his generation. And nevertheless, we find even more slavery things. We find that Chassidim went into jail and gave their lives up because they built mikvahs and so on in Russia. And many other troubles that are happening to the Jews around the world and in Israel itself. See, Rebbe says, look, we've already fulfilled all the obligations to the farthest end of being the slaves. Now it's time for God to fulfill what it says in the Rambam here. Midas Chasidus and Darkei HaChachma is give the sustenance to your servants first, and then Hashem, you take care of yourself. First, give your sustenance, and let us hope that this is the year now, and this is the time now, as we're in the year of this chapter 123. Let us see, and we will see that Hashem will first give the food, the sustenance, he'll take care of his children in Israel. As the Rebbe said many, many times, thousands of times, he quoted the verse in the Torah, that the eyes of God are on the land of Israel from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. So he knows exactly what's happening, and Hashem will watch us and protect us and take care of us. Let us do our part, be the Shir HaMalas, sing the songs, and Hashem will do his part.